actually going to read three passages, each one of them a little bit lengthy. So we're just going to begin with a word of prayer here and ask the Lord to bless our lesson from the outset. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, again for this time that we have together. Father, this is a regular occurrence for most of us, Father, and I'm grateful, Lord, that this has become a part of our, well, it is our routine, even if it is not routine to us, Lord. And if it has become so, change that, Father. Help us, Lord, to come before you always with an attitude of gratitude, Father, and gratefulness, and to be thankful. And Lord, help our hearts and our minds to be right even now, tonight, Father, as we consider briefly your time, your word, and then spend this time in prayer. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts right, our minds right, for your glory and our blessing in deepening in faith. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 19, then we'll turn to Mark 6, and then we'll come back to Matthew 27. But starting off, as you can see our list there, Matthew 19, maybe it's not real clear for you, it's not for me from this distance anyway, but verse 20 of Matthew 19, this is the first passage that we will read. Each one of these, well, it takes an account. This one here actually comes from one that we actually looked at not too long ago, but it's going to have three central characters in each one of these accounts, and they're each going to have something in common, an unfortunate commonality for all three of them. The first one being when that young one came before Jesus, well, and he asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus began by telling him to keep the commandments of God, and then the young man answered, I believe, rather rashly in Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 22. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, if you will, flip over to Mark chapter 6. This is the second passage, and this is going to be involving a central character. There will be Herod. And the daughter of Herodias was requested by that Jewish king Herod to dance and to be rewarded with what reward she would desire. And so she did dance for him, and she desired, well, an expensive, costly reward. In verse 25 of Mark chapter 6, immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Now, always a bit of a sad piece there, certainly. The third and final passage, if you will flip back to Matthew chapter 27. It's not difficult to find out who this character is. It's Judas, that one who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we see him feeling a little bit differently after Jesus was arrested after his betrayal. In verse 3 of Matthew 27, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Some rather unpleasant passages, to be sure, this evening. But looking at these three, the young ruler, Herod, and Judas, what did they have in common? Now, they had a number of things in common that we can't express all of those things, but I'll give you two of them tonight. One of them is simply that they were sorry. They were sorry after having done something. Each of them had made poor and ultimately quite damaging choices. Now, we don't have all the details about the one who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, but we know that the damage was done, even if only temporarily. But each one to a man had been sorry to some measure after they made a poor choice. The ruler was sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Herod was exceedingly sorry, we see there. And Judas, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Now, for each one of these ones, there's a separate word for sorrowful, sorry, and remorseful. Each one of them means to be Well, the first one, sorrowful, means to be distressed about something, to be sad. And I'm taking this straight from Strong so that you can look it up for yourself and see it for yourself. There are a number of other dictionaries you might look that give the same sort of suggestion there. Exceedingly sorry means grieved all the way around, just intensely sad about something. And remorseful, that last one regarding Judas, meant that he cared afterward and he held some regret. Now, each one of us knows what regret feels like. And as I have said a number of times, both here and elsewhere, it's one of the worst feelings in the world to feel, is regret. A disappointment, to be saddened or disappointed over something, particularly that you have done yourself. Now listen, you can regret silly little things. I've regretted things that I have eaten, both because they made me sick or just because I ate too much of a good thing and I didn't feel well after that, or I just knew that they were bad for me. But on a more serious note, I've regretted saying things that I shouldn't have. I've regretted doing things that I shouldn't have. I've regretted feeling things that I shouldn't have. I've been sorry for those things. And you have too. You've been sorry at times. You've been regretful about things at times. But the fact remains, and if I can just be, this is practical both in natural things and in spiritual things. Sorry isn't enough. It's not enough. If regret doesn't move us to make decisions and make choices that can impact the situation that we are regretful about, or if we can't do anything about that respective situation, if we can't push the toothpaste back in the tube, so to speak, well, at least that regret should motivate us and move us to taking positive steps to assure that that situation or whatever involvement we might have in that situation, that it never occurs again if we were in the wrong. And typically that's when regret takes place, when disappointment in ourselves takes place, is when we have done something errant or wrong. And so that leads us to the next thing that I'll give you, the next commonality that these three ones have. Despite being sorry, despite feeling regretful, they went ahead and made poor choices nevertheless, even though they did feel sorrowful. In Matthew 19:22, that young man heard the saying from Jesus. What did he do? He went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. After he felt that sorrow, he walked away. I mean, can you imagine walking away from Jesus when he says, come and follow me? Well, yeah, you can imagine it, even if abstractly, because we do it all the time when the Lord says, don't do this, and we say, doing it anyway. We're in essence walking away from him. But this is just such a literal presentation. Jesus says, come and follow me, and he went away sorrowful. Turned away from Jesus. In Mark 6, Herod, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, even though he felt bad about it, felt sorrowful about it, we saw just a moment ago. He went ahead and did it anyway. He had the capability of saying, woman, girl, you're crazy. Ask for something else. I offered you something. How gross are you? He could have very clearly said something like that, but his reputation was at stake there. And he executed that man who didn't deserve it, and he didn't want to in the first place. In verse 5 of Matthew 27, Judas, you know what he did. Then he threw down the pieces of silver after he felt remorseful about it, and he went and hanged himself. I could be real sarcastic, and I guess I will, when I say, what a great idea. What a great finish to that life. I feel terrible about betraying this one who, well, he didn't acknowledge that he was the Son of God plainly. But he felt remorseful. I did wrong, and so he rendered his own form of justice. He ended his own life when God had not chosen to do that. God didn't end his life, he did it himself. Each one of these ones was in a position to do something different than what they did. Judas had already betrayed Jesus, but he didn't have to throw gasoline on the fire, so to speak, and go and hang himself. He had the option of doing something different. The young man could have followed Jesus. Herod could have determined not to execute John, put that woman in her place, and turn around and make some changes in his own life, but we won't get there. But all of them, even after the sin that we mention here, they had the opportunity to do something different. And that was to repent. Now that's different than being sorry. It's different than being simply remorseful. It's different than being just entirely sad about the whole situation. To repent is an entirely different word than what these three ones were here. And, well, Strong's has it as reconsidering. To think differently. My mind has changed after this situation. Not only changed in what I need to do, but changed about what I did in the first place. Not just feeling bad about it, but being given the same opportunity, I would go back and do it differently. And now I'm going to move forward differently. Even Judas had the means of thinking differently if he had gone to the Lord about it. Or of doing as the Corinthians did, where Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7. Remember, the Corinthians were carnal. The Corinthians, well, that first epistle that Paul sent to them on the Lord's behalf was rather scathing to them, yes? He dressed them down. He called them, well, he referred to them as babes in the Lord, that they were acting foolish and childish, spiritually speaking. So he wrote them again in that second one. And he said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." It's not just pain I want to inflict, it's what the outcome was. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Just left to our own fleshly desires, to our own fleshly understanding, left to our own thoughts and feelings, we can recognize when something isn't quite right. We can recognize if we've betrayed somebody. We can recognize that something feels bad, even on a natural level. That sorrow is not going to produce anything if it doesn't have the Holy Spirit anointing it with blessing and empowering it so that it might do something. He's looking for your sorrow to lead to repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. The saints were God's children, but we're not always entirely, well, able to keep ourselves. We're not always able to prevent ourselves from looking like something different than God's children. Sometimes we can act like those who don't know the Lord. We're capable of doing regrettable things, saying regrettable things, doing regrettable things, as I said just a moment ago. Regrettable choices and all of those things that are absolutely outside of the will of God, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you today, you know, when we sin, when we step outside of the things of faith, it's okay, don't worry about it. Because that's not what he says. He wants us to be sorrowful, if need be, about what choices we've made. But he does offer us the means of doing something about it, of making good choices after that. It can be dealt with. Good can come if godly sorrow leads to the appropriate outcome, the appropriate change of mind, the appropriate change of purpose, the appropriate change of action. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, Jesus says this to the church at Sardis. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. You have done some regrettable things before me. You have acted in a way that does not reflect me. You have made choices and decisions that do not reflect me. Your works aren't perfect before God because I am perfect." And then he gives them the option. He doesn't just say, bang, you're done. No, he says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received, how you have heard, specifically the Word of God, specifically the Holy Spirit to minister." Give that discernment of that Word. He says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Change your mind. Change your thoughts. Change your ways. And well, by the Lord's grace and by the Lord's leading, you can change even your feelings and effect some measure of change, even if not on that circumstance. Well, you can have some measure of change. Ask Paul. You think he didn't repent from the lives that he took and the lives that he subscribed to? I can't imagine having the death of Stephen and my signing off on that being tucked back in the back of my mind for the rest of my life. Except that repentance, godly sorrow leads to repentance, and Paul most certainly did, and he was forgiven. Saints, God will heal. He will hear what you have to say. He will heal you, and he will empower you to move in the direction you need to go if you come to him and tell him, not just that you're sorry or sorrowful, but repent and do what he has for you to do to move forward in the appropriate godly manner.